expert. This word, responsibility, I remember at the end of last year, Bert was like, nobody's responsible anymore. He sounded like an old man. But anyhow, so we have this series called The Joy of Responsibility. And don't know about you, but actually I've been quite challenged for the past couple of weeks about this this word. And so far, we've talked about a few things. For example, it's a teacher's responsibility to teach. A student's responsibility is to not procrastinate, but to study. Doctor's responsibility to provide healthcare. Pharmacist to dispense drugs. Accountant to account and hopefully do some numbers. But basically, some of us, we think it's not within our job description to do certain things, certain tasks. I don't have time for this. I don't have this extra thing to add onto my to-do list. But actually, what we always forget is that it's a joy to have responsibility in life. And throughout the Bible, we've seen, as Bert mentioned before, there's Adam and Eve creating the garden. They had the responsibility to take care of the garden and to name the animals. Abraham's responsibility to lead a great nation. Moses as well, the Israelites out of the Egypt. Joshua continuing on helping the Israelites into the promised land and winning battles. You got David, Esther, Nehemiah, and Isaiah, all these people following God's will and leading and building and proclaiming. And then you've got the obvious one, Jesus, whose responsibility he took up all the sins of all of humanity and was sacrificed on the cross for us. So what we learn actually, even in the Bible and through different people's accounts, is that there's many stories of God's faithfulness, testimonies of God's greatness and victorious power. And for some of us, it's good to have this responsibility. We also have joys that come out from taking up these responsibilities in the process. So far, we've looked at the gift of life and the responsibility of time. I was really challenged by that. It was the start of the new year. You know, when it's the start of the new year and you're like, oh, yeah, I needed this. Kick up the backside to be present, to please God, and to make the most of every opportunity. The next one we did, the gift of gift of holiness, sorry, and the responsibility of purity and what it means to be walking in the light, living in purity, walking the right way and not bringing sin in and just being obedient to God. Last week, we looked at the gift of eternity and the responsibility of giving, looking at where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, a responsibility in terms of giving, in terms of investing in eternity, investing in God, and your heart will follow, and giving obediently, joyously, and generously. But of course, if you've missed a week or you've missed them all, I'd recommend that you listen to it, shameful plug, to our website or our podcast. But all this talk of responsibility, it's been a good challenge for many of us, me especially. And today we're going to be talking about the gift of church and responsibility of community. Community, what's this all about? Isn't that your responsibility, Andy or Bert? You might say that to us. It's your job. That's why we tithe. That's why we pay for your salary, so that you guys can be supported. You can sort out the community. Actually, it's not just our job, but it's actually all of our responsibilities to all chip in. It's just me and Bert. James is gone, so that leaves us, you know, and we don't have a Ben yet. But basically, it's a shared responsibility. Let's start off first by defining the word church. Defining church. Typically, imagine this scene. You've got a character called Mr. Bean standing in a very Anglican-y type old school church, and he's singing hallelujah, and he doesn't know all the lyrics, and he's trying to wipe his nose, and he really wants to eat a sweet from his pocket, and you know that scene. Everybody knows that scene. So that's what most people in society think of church. And I remember the first time I officially made the choice to go to church. It was my own choice and free will. I wasn't being forced to go. And we were singing this old school song for I'm building a people of power, you know, that old school song. But and then you've got the awkward moment where, you know, you have to stand up. Anyone who's new here for the first time, please stand up. We don't do that here. We don't do that here. Why? It's a bit embarrassing. I remember asking Bert about that. Why don't we do that in our Chinese church, in the English congregation, can I just say? And we don't do that because it's like you just sheepishly, hi, I'm Anzi. Like, it's so awkward. I think everyone knows that you're new. When you are new, it's obvious. so we don't do that here, unfortunately. But would recommend that, you know, even the welcome team just to notice, and everyone to help notice who is new, and just to, you know, talk to them afterwards. But I don't know about you, when you first came to the church, if you got dragged here by someone or your parents, or if you were invited by a friend, and you liked it so much that you stayed. Or maybe you're like me, you became a Christian and then you started to attend church. But I know that we all started somewhere. We all started somewhere. The moment when we started viewing church as, hey, I want to take this seriously. I want to keep coming to this place. I like this place. Or, oh, I'll just come to this place. This church will do, you know, standard. But this is our experience with church, okay? And you might go back to work on Monday morning, or you go to college or uni, and people might ask you, oh, what did you do on the weekend? And you might say, oh, I went to church. And they might still have that image of that old building type thing. But I'd actually challenge you, maybe you could go one step further and say, actually, our church is a converted warehouse. It used to be a warehouse. Did you know, actually, it's the founding pastor of the church. He was his car got broken into, and he had to go and get it fixed. And he was just driving randomly on the street, and he came across this warehouse that was for sale. And that's how we acquired this building. And now we're praying for that land over there. Anyway, that's a sidetrack. But basically, you can go one step further and tell them about a little about our church. You can tell them about, you know, a funny encounter that you had with kids when you were engaging with a kid here in church. Like, kid said, "Oh, my dad used to be rich, but he married my mum," and things like that. And so there's things that you could share with your colleagues about. Yeah, a highlight that you experienced at church, something that you learned, or something that you are challenged with recently from church. You might come to church, struggle to find parking, come here a bit late, enter the building, get greeted by someone on welcome team. Hey, hello, how are you? Here's your bulletin. And you take it, and you might, you know, just subtly come in and, you know, grab a seat. But here at church, we define this space as a place where we just worship. I'll leave my work at work, hopefully, or maybe at home. I'll switch off my Netflix and leave it at home, and I'll come to this space to worship. And then after service, maybe I'll go and have some dinner, or go and reset my week and get ready for Monday work. And then I go through the whole cycle all over again. And maybe, just maybe midweek, I'll go to life group or fellowship. And then that's it. And that's it with our church life. And then the cycle happens again. It's like Groundhog Day, but on a weekly basis. But actually, what I realized that actually it's the people that make a church church, and it's described here in 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, and it reads, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So looking at the highlighted bits, these are collective nouns, this group, a community, race, priesthood, nation, people, God's people. And then you've got the kind of adjectives that Peter uses to describe our community. You've got chosen, royal, holy, possession, God's possession, that we belong to him and part of his big family. And because we've been called out of darkness, it's into his marvelous light. We have this gift of new life, of eternity, that we have received mercy. What a beautiful gift that is. We don't deserve this mercy. We deserve death, but Jesus saved us. And so we have new life and we have eternity. Because we're a holy nation, we have been granted this gift of holiness. We are made pure and holy daily. Therefore, my responsibility is to continue on in purity. And so we have this gift of being God's people, being part of something so big, this incredible family. The fact that I'm adopted and called to be part of his family. And in this passage, it tells us that we have a responsibility of proclaiming his excellencies of him, letting others know about this, from the fact that we were once in darkness and now we have, we're in his marvelous light, from receiving mercy to having new life and being in his family. And it's our responsibility. Part of this community is to be part of God's people in BCEC, fellow brothers and sisters here. So in defining church, it's not just about the building. It's not about that parking lot across the street. But actually, when you take away that building, when you take away all those things, what's left is actually the people. It's the people that make a church church. It's the people that make a church church. There's a lot of blackheads. Bursting us. It was quite full this morning, and actually, it was really nice tonight. We don't technically have to meet here. We could meet in someone's house. We could meet opposite in the parking lot to pray. But at the end of the day, I think what we do have in common is actually we all follow Jesus. We all follow Jesus. We all follow Jesus like that. We're not made to do life alone. No man is an island. I don't know if you've seen those posters up on them, up in town and on the streets. And it's an HSBC poster advert saying, "No man is an island. We are Brum." And actually, we are. None of us are to be alone. I was doing some research and found that actually one of the top things to live a long life, and they did loads of research on people that lived up to over the age of 100. What was then their lifestyle that helped them to live to that old ripe age? And it wasn't the choice of food, it wasn't the fact that they exercised a lot, but it was actually the social integration, that they were always socializing, they always had people around them. And it found that the social isolation nowadays is a public health risk of our time, modern day public health risk for us. And that is the secret to living longer, to have these connections, to have these, just to be part of a group, to be part of a social group. And so we're called to be God's people. And God intended for us to do life together, not to do life alone. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have come and selected 12 disciples. And he wouldn't have said to them in his last famous words, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." But we're part of something bigger, much bigger. And whenever someone comes in that's new, and I like to ask them, you know, where are they from? How did you hear about us? It's really cool when, you know, their friend brings them along, or they did some research online, and you know, we were one of the top hits on Google. But there was one time there was this air hostess that rocked up in the morning service, and I just thought, oh, this is really interesting. I didn't know she was an air hostess until she told me. I'm just passing through. I just really wanted to check this out. I don't normally come to this, like Birmingham, but I just thought it was really cool that how this sister in Christ wanted to come and worship here on a Sunday morning, and just be part of our community, even for that short period that she was here in Birmingham. And so we're here on a Sunday, Christian community, maybe we're just attending church. It's not like this in the evening as much, but you get the gist. Is that just it in terms of church life, in terms of being in this community? But actually, when two or three gather in Jesus' name, he is with us. When two or three gather together in Jesus' name, he is there with you. And people of God, we're told to meet. We have a purpose for our meetings. Sports teams meet. Doctors have to meet and deal with procedures and regulations. Teachers have to meet with parents. Engineers have to meet and discuss briefings and projects. But they also have a purpose for meeting. But for us as God's people, what is our purpose in meeting together? And in Hebrews 10:23-25, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So this confession of our hope, this is that hope that we have in Christ, that is our commonality. That's what we all have in common here in our community. And it says that we are to stir up one another to love and good works. By stir up, it's not to you know, attack, provoke to anger, but rather to motivate, rather to kind of like you put a tea bag in a cup of tea and you pour the water and you have to prod it a bit to stir it in order to get the flavor to come out. That's what I have to do to some of you. I have to like prod you a bit. You know, come, let's go and do some good works for God. Let's serve God together. Let's go and do this Chinese New Year market stall together, encouraging them to love and to do good works for Christ. So we're called to encourage one another until the day that is drawing near. What is this day? That's capitalized in D. What is that day? It's talking about judgment day or death or even great trial. And we have a responsibility of building each other up to encourage one another so that we're ready for whatever comes. Not neglecting to meet together. And this is our responsibility, to keep meeting together. And even Jesus gathered with his disciples throughout the Gospels. Even for the Lord's Supper, they gathered together. And even after Jesus conquered death, he gathered together with his disciples to worship God and for mutual benefit and edification. But actually, there's some dangers when we don't meet with other Christians. There's a danger of backsliding. When you're alone, you're more prone to temptations. When you are alone, you're more prone to Satan preying on you. There's a danger of misinterpreting the Bible. But actually, you know, when we meet together, we can grow together. We can challenge each other. We can encourage one another. And when trials come, we can reach out and share with our brothers and sisters. You know, I'm going through a hard time. You know, I really need you to help me and pray with me right now because I'm not doing so great. And things like that. But it starts with being intentional and having meaningful conversations. So I would recommend meeting outside of Sundays, not just on a Sunday, meeting for life group or meeting outside of life groups, maybe meeting in coffee shops, meeting in homes, book out a room here in church if you want to, share a meal together, check out each other's home or living quarters. But the important thing is to be intentional and not give up meeting together and to keep meeting together to encourage. And so this is one of the reasons why I love coming to church. But actually, church, sometimes you don't always get to get into those deep conversations. So actually, life group is a really good time to do that. And that's when you get into the nitty-gritty things. But then again, you've still got big groups as well. But then it's having those one-to-ones or, you know, three people meetings that you get into the decent stuff. But it's important to keep meeting together. Despite how busy you might be or stressed with work, that's when you need to be there the most. When you least want to be there, that's when you really need to be there. Let me say that again. When you least want to be there, that's when you really need to be there. Likewise with church. When we least don't want to be at church because, you know, we've got so many deadlines to do, so much, and I'm so exhausted, and I don't want to come and trek all the way over to here, to this place. That's when we really need to be here to worship God. Satan doesn't want you to come and worship with God's people. He doesn't want you to learn and grow and to worship God, and because all that brings God the glory. And he certainly doesn't want you to be part of God's community. So we need to fight against that, life group or church. And it's important also to be accountable to one another. To be accountable to one another. It does take a lot of time to be accountable. It's because you need to get to know them. And I'm like, okay, I really could do with some help right now. I'm not feeling so great. I'm feeling really stressed. So there was one time I was really like tired. I think this was 2 years ago when I was going through my final year project at uni. And I was just like, I need a study buddy. So thankfully I had a few good study buddy friends that sat with me in coffee shops, sat with me in the library, and just studied alongside with me. And there was one time when I was just like, I just couldn't get out of bed. And I remember Edwina dragged me out of bed and she made me run around in the park with her. And I was just like, oh, but that's it. That's what accountability is for. When someone is down, when someone is struggling, you're there to walk alongside with them and to walk and to spur them on, to encourage them to continue fighting the good fight. But it does take time to gel. And even attending life group, oh, you might say, I don't know these people. I don't necessarily trust them. But again, it takes time. You need to stick it out and be patient. Transparency is also another key point, to be open, because we're in God's community and we are people called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We walk in the light. And it's important that we don't hide things in the darkness, to continue walking in the light. And we're also called to love God and love our neighbor. Ultimately, it boils down to this. that we actually have a responsibility as Christians to follow the greatest commandment in the Bible, and that is loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. I can ask you the question, how can you love your neighbor as yourself when you're not taking the responsibility to consider how to spur them on to love and good works? Or how can you learn to what it means to love a neighbor when we're not intentional in meeting with others? Are we just sticking with our usual people to do life with our family members, or our flatmates, or our usual friends, like our favorites? But actually, I'm reminded that God doesn't have favorites. God loves us regardless of whether or not we serve or don't serve, what we look like, and what we do. And here at BCEC, we're all striving to learn what it means to love God and love our neighbors. That is our main little phrase for BCEC. And it's in our it's on our bulletins and everything. And I want to ask you, do you love God and do you love your neighbor? You might say, absolutely, I love God and I love my neighbor. But really, when I really want to challenge you with that statement, I don't think we can all necessarily master that unless you're Jesus and you're perfect in every way. And so today I just wanted to talk about Jesus and his disciples and the fact that Jesus handpicked these disciples. They were misfits and they were trained up by Jesus because Jesus saw there was potential, despite how, you know, some of them were a little bit rough around the edges. Some of them might have clashed. They were certainly uneducated. Some of them were cheats, but they were certainly competitive and they were arguing about who gets to sit next to Jesus in heaven and all this. But I was reminded that actually the disciples were very much flawed like you and me. Jesus selected them, and they became the start of the church. Jesus spent so much time, and they witnessed firsthand many miracles. And even Peter as an example, he said that he absolutely loves Jesus and would go to the ends of the earth for him. And if all fall away, that Peter would never fall away. But yet then Jesus predicts Peter's denial, not once, not twice, but three times. And then Peter denying, not knowing or following Jesus the night that Jesus was captured. And it made me realize, oh, how often do I say that? Oh, God, I love you. Or I sing in worship. I let go of all I have just to have more of you. And no matter what the cost, God, I will follow you and all this. And God, I look to you. I will not be overwhelmed. I will love you with all my strength. You know, and all you say all those things in worship. But sometimes when push comes to shove, we may not necessarily mean it. When we are struggling, when we are, you know, being tempted, when we're crossing a bit of boundaries, when we're going a bit too far with someone of the opposite gender and whatnot, we can say that and sing to God that, but then we're like Peter. We might deny Jesus, saying it 1 minute that we love him, but then not really living it out, paying lip service. And so I looked at this phrase, loving God, okay? Loving God and loving our neighbors. The word love, the key word there. And I went on a mini excursion and I did a bit of a word study. And I haven't done word studies in a while and I love it. And I tried to explore what does it mean to love God and love your neighbor. And there's so many passages in the Bible that talk about love. But I came across the passage in the Bible where after Peter denied Jesus and Jesus died and came back to life on Easter morning, he catches up with Peter. And their conversation really got to me. And it's from John 21, 15 to 19. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus was technically asking Peter, you know, if he loved Jesus more than the disciples did, as opposed to the context of fish, because they were fishing and, or you know. So he was asking about that because previously Peter had bragged in front of the disciples, "Oh, I love Jesus more than you guys." Continuing on, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And then carrying on in verse 16. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So Jesus asks Peter about his love for him, and each time Peter says, yes, that he loves him. Jesus responds with the command each time to feed his sheep, which meant that, you know, if Peter truly loves his master, Peter is to shepherd and care for those who belong to Christ. Jesus was revealing Peter's role in as the future leader of the future church, heading up this and spreading up the gospel after Jesus ascended into heaven. So why am I bringing this up to you? What's this got to do with our church? And I mentioned to you that Peter denied Jesus three times. And after bragging about that, Jesus failed. He outwardly lied. But I think the important part of this message is that Jesus forgave Peter. Jesus forgave Peter. And for us, Jesus forgives us whenever we fail, whenever we mess up. We just need to come back to him and have that conversation, that dialogue. And he commands, Jesus commands Peter to feed his sheep and ends with a prophecy about Peter's death and a final command, follow me, which was what Jesus said to Peter the first time they ever met, was to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that was the start of Peter's training. I could go into so much detail about this passage, but I'm not going to bore you. You can look it up online. There's some really interesting things about it. But what I did find was that actually there's this word love throughout, and I wanted to explore that more. And so in the Greek, the original Greek, they wrote it down as Simon. So the first time, Simon, son of John, do you agape love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I filio love you. And then the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape love me? And then, yes, Lord, you know that I filio love you. And then the third time, do you filio love me? And then, Lord, you know everything that I filio love you. So it's interesting that there were two words for this love. And in English, we don't actually, we just have the one word love, but within the context we can figure it out, right? So for example, I love my mummy and I love KFC hot wings. You know, you can tell what the difference is in terms of that love. But in the biblical Greek, the word love can have different meanings. And so I don't know if you read C.S. Lewis's Four Loves, but these are the Greek words for love. You've got the first one here on the screen, and that's, this is, I love you because I find you very sexy and attractive type of eros love. And then you've got, I love you because we're related by blood, because, you know, we're born from the same mother and father. That's storge. And then you've got, I love you because I'm sentimental and have a deep emotional bond due to friendship or brotherhood. Kind of like a hengdai type, you know, brothers type thing, or sisters, sisterhood of the traveling pants type thing. And then you've got agape, where it refers to unconditional love, despite the differences. And so both times, Peter responded with, yes, Lord, you know that I filio love you. So this filio love is a brotherly type of friendship, type of love, and it's quite endearing. It's quite, you know, you cherish that person. And it seems that Jesus was trying to get Peter to understand that actually Peter needs to love Jesus unconditionally. And likewise, as a shepherd of the new church, to agape love the sheep unconditionally. So what's this got to do with community here? What's our responsibility here? And as Christians, we're called to have a responsibility to live a life of agape love for one another. We are to listen to the gentle and loving promptings of the Holy Spirit, to agape love God, and to agape love our neighbors as ourselves. When agape love becomes our motivational power, influencing our decision making, we walk in God's love. We walk in the way of love. It's showcasing a self-sacrificial love as demonstrated first by Christ. Even when someone mistreats you, even when someone doesn't say thank you because you did all the washing up or you washed the dishes at home, or a love that may cause long suffering to you but benefits another person in the room, A love that may not be mutual and may not be reciprocated back. A love that certainly isn't jealous. A love that doesn't boast, isn't for my own glory or gain. Basically, a love that is written in 1 Corinthians 13. So this agape love, that is our responsibility as Christians. We are commanded to love others in an agape love. And it's certainly not easy. It's really difficult. And it does take a lot of effort to choose to love others this way. And then you've got the other one, filial love, that Peter mentioned. But actually, this is an emotional response. You love your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ that you have a friendship with and you have something in common. You like them. Therefore, you filial love them in that way. Anyone can filial love someone that they like and appreciate. But we're told to agape love God and to agape love our neighbors. Filial love can be a great fruit developed in those friendships. And, you know, because they're turning from mere acquaintances to BFFs, brother-in-arms type of thing. But what I've discovered is agape and filial love are both very important aspects. They're both very important. It's easy to only agape love someone when someone agape loves you back, but we're told to still agape love, even if it's not reciprocated. It's impossible to filial love just an acquaintance or a neighbor, someone you don't know, because you haven't gotten to that friendship part. You can filial love a friend because of all the years and the moments that you've gone through, and you know and you cherish that friendship. But a neighbor you don't know, why would you cherish them? Why would you filial love them? So we're commanded to agape love our neighbors, and filial love will eventually result. Agape love is unconditional, but it has to start somewhere. It starts with us choosing to love unconditionally. And friendships take some time to develop. We're not going to suddenly click right away with someone. But the moment you keep agape loving them, you end up developing something into a very long-lasting filial friendship, filial love. Both agape and filial love are important, but agape love is our obligation and our responsibility as Christians. It's quite hard, actually. Some people ask me, oh, Anzi, it's really hard for you to do your job. I can't understand why, how you can, you know, just, you have to work so hard to be nice to everyone. But for me, I'd just walk off and I can't be dealing with this person, you know, if I'm stressed or whatnot and giving me a hard time at work. And I'm like, you know what, as Christians, even if it's not a job, as Christians, we need to be nice to everyone. We need to agape love everyone. We have an obligation to be kind and gracious and demonstrate God's love, even to the unlovable, especially the unlovable. And as you know, there's this famous, greatest commandment in the Bible that Jesus, there's this guy who came up to him and said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to this guy, "You shall agape love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall agape love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." That was in the Bible Greek there. And finally, to look at the early church after Jesus ascended to heaven, all the disciples became apostles and they set up the early church in the book of Acts. And we read that in Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to communion and prayer. And they saw whoever was in need, they helped them out with resources. And they met together. They were always meeting together with God's people. They broke bread. They did communion, sharing and remembering what Christ had done for them. And they ate together with glad and sincere, thankful hearts, praising God. Maybe it was through worship. enjoying the favor of all the people, and they enjoyed this moment of fellowship together. And this brings God the glory. But if I were to sum up what this gift of church to you is all about, actually, church is multidirectional. I think of it as a triangle. It's pointing up because we are worshiping upwards, not inwardly. We're worshiping upwards, pointing ourselves and each other to God. Inwards, okay, so there's up, in, because we're in a community with each other and with God, and we're serving each other and serving Jesus within our community, being committed to discipleship. And a good church, the gift of church is being outwards looking as well, reaching out in mission. We're serving Jesus by living out the Great Commission and to go outwards. So I want to ask you this evening, what is your contribution towards church? Is it just up? Is it just up, just worshiping God? Or are you just a church that is up and in? Is it about worshiping God and being in this community only? What about the out? And then some people say to me, oh, but I go to a Chinese church. How am I going to like invite my friends to come to a Chinese church? It's a bit weird. Actually, it's not that weird because they're your friends, you know. They've chosen to be your friends and they've accepted that you are Chinese. There's no harm in asking them to come to church and invite them. It's nice to feel invited because, you know, maybe you might have told them, oh yeah, I went to church yesterday. Oh, and maybe if you have time, why don't you come along and see what it's like? But sometimes I think for us, we're getting better up, more worship, more time spent with God, agape loving God. But are we getting better at doing outreach? Are we getting better at living out the Great Commission and loving our neighbors? Maybe we need to volunteer, do more outreach. But I want to ask you these questions here. How can I be better at being in this community? How can I be better at being part of this community? How can I be a blessing within this community? Like, for example, what do you do with your skills or experiences or the teaching that you've received in the past? We've actually got a lot of skills all combined here this evening. And it's quite useful if we all joined forces and we helped each other. And how can I be responsible within this community? How can I be responsible within this community? Sometimes we might lack time, money, or energy to really invest in our community. You say, I have no time. But actually, it doesn't take that long to send a quick text to someone to see how they're doing because you haven't seen them in 3 months. You might say, oh, I don't have any money because every time, people go and hang out, they're always eating out. And I can't keep going to these really expensive, flashy places just for the gram. But actually, it's okay. You don't have to go out and eat. You can meet in each other's houses. You can come to church and book the church out and have a church jamming session. Or you can go for a walk in the park or be like Edwina and drag me to run across in the park. You can do any activity anywhere. I've been trying to get crafternoon sessions where we just craft, but trying to get that done, but I haven't had time to plan that. If someone could do that, that would be great. I'd really love to learn how to knit. But anyway, and things like that. And maybe the excuse is that I have no energy. But it's amazing when we don't have energy. Sometimes what we really need to do is to invest with people and walk beside them. And they can actually breathe a life of fresh air into you. And they can really inspire you and help you and lift you up. And there's so much joy and blessing, being a blessing to others in this community. So much to learn about God in this community. So much to learn about what it means to serve together, what it means to forgive each other, to be gracious. To be gracious when someone comes like an hour late, or to be gracious when, you know, maybe someone said something bad and actually you misinterpreted it, and then you learn so much about your conflict resolution. Learning about God and learning about each other. And here's some suggestions that I could offer. Consider joining a life group. Consider even hosting a life group. We always need places for a life group. Consider leading a life group. If that's too big of a jump for you, how about hosting a dinner? We've been, for years, we've been talking about this thing called Church Version Come Dine With Me. But, of course, none of the vicious back backstabbing stuff, but instead just to meet together, maybe four people to meet together, maybe over 4 weeks or even over 4 months, once a month, the same people just to take it in turns to host and just get to know each other over food. But of course, you know, I don't have time to organize that, and Bert doesn't have time, and Matt doesn't have time, and things like that. So it would be great if someone could organize that. Otherwise, you can consider adopting a student, maybe becoming their Brummy mummy or daddy, befriending someone that you don't really know, investing in the next generation. That could be an opportunity. Older men teaching younger men life skills, older women bonding with younger women, or maybe teaching someone younger how to manage their finances. It's quite amazing, actually. Years ago, someone had to help me manage my finances and teach me how to budget and things like that. But what about exploring what it means to serve, to become a church member, or maybe commit to praying for another brother and sister here? And so to sum up what I just talked about, we are to stir up one another to love and good works. We are to keep meeting together, to encourage one another as the day draws near, to be accountable and transparent with one another, and to agape love God and agape love others, and to devote yourselves to God's teaching, fellowship, communion, praying, and sharing. And when there is a need within the community, to be generous with our earthly possessions. Let's pray. Good evening, Father. We thank you, Father, that God, you are the God who loves us unconditionally. Lord, would you teach us how to love like you love? An agape type of love, a selfless love. Teach us how to see how you see other people without judging eyes, but instead with grace and compassion. Teach us, Lord, how to follow your teaching and commandments to not give up meeting together, despite how busy or tired we get. Remind us what a joy it is to be part of this community and to invest in each other's lives. Lord, would you help us in stirring in each other your love and your good others to your love and to your good works for you to bring you the glory. And Lord, would you guide us with your spirit when we're maybe struggling to provide us with encouragement through your word and through our brothers and sisters. May we keep agape loving you, God, and agape loving our neighbors every day. And it's through your son's most precious blood, through his power and victory, that we are saved. And so we are able to pray. Amen.